Matthew 23, if you'll take your outline out, we are starting now a fourth series along this long, lengthy time. We've called it The Thread, but these I break down for you a little bit in your outline if you want to just take a quick look at them. We started with origins. We looked at God's design. We moved to Israel, God's choice. We then moved on to Israel's land, God's provision. And there in your outline, I have for you each of the messages and the subject matters that we looked at along the way. And now today we come to a new series we're beginning for several weeks now on the subject of Israel's failure. And in Israel's failure now, we will see not only the judgments of God, but also the incredible patience of God. There's some great lessons as we're going to basically be looking at the time of David all the way through the book of Malachi. Many of you that are reading the Bible with us, you see it there in your outline to continue following along. And I would challenge you to just keep going with us as we persevere through the Word of God together. But we're going to look at the next several weeks, this time period through the completion of the Old Testament. And then in the book of, the month of August, by then we will start moving on into the New Testament, beginning with the life of Christ. But our text today is an interesting one, as I've had you turn to Matthew, because it weaves for us this piece of thread so well, but we're going to see it through the eyes of Jesus. And from what is actually, many believe, his last final spoken words to a public audience, a crowd, as he stood before them before his experience of going to the cross and the Passion Week. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. His 3.5 years are almost completed of ministry on earth, and he turns to the crowd, and in particular, he focuses upon the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he is given here, as many of you are familiar with them, the seven woes. And those woes are not good woes. They are woe. How many know woe is not good? From the lips of Jesus. These were woes. These were words of judgment spoken upon these leaders. And he says that they have shut the door of the kingdom in men's faces, and they have corrupted those who have put their faith in Jehovah God. They've twisted truth, inverted values, that they were about ritual on the outside rather than true life change on the inside, that they swaggered about in their spiritual pride. And then we pick it up, our text today, verse number 29, if your Bible is before you. The final woe, he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets, and you decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How many of you know Jesus had a beautiful relationship with the scribes and the Pharisees? Can you imagine? You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Strong words. And it wasn't long before they crucified the very one speaking to them. And then the tone changes, though the subject matter remains the same. Jesus then says, many of you know this moment well, and I always have my own picture in my mind of him turning to look at the city over the crowd that he's gathered there that he's speaking to. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who, say it with me, kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Some of the final words of Jesus publicly speaking to a crowd. Scathing charge he brings, but then it turns to a tenderness, the picture of a hen with her chicks coming underneath her wings. But he says, you were not willing. Jesus' main target here are the leaders, the religious leaders of that day that had misled that generation. And yet as well, he brings them both together, because even to the city, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he turns and he says, "You who kill the prophets and those sent to you." And so the shedding of blood, he says here, is upon their hands, that generation, and a great judgment will come upon them. But you'll notice here, four different times he mentions the prophets. He's going back hundreds of years in time, five different times rather, he mentions them. The past few weeks we've been looking at a period in Israel's history that was at their absolute zenith. The years of David and Solomon as they ruled there in Jerusalem. The temple was built, the sacrifices were being offered. The singers and the musicians were all together leading the worship at Israel. The feasts were being celebrated. It was a time of unparalleled prosperity and blessing. They were at peace from all of their enemies under Solomon's reign. But that was lived very shortly. And meanwhile, after Solomon's death, the kingdom divides and splinters, and they begin to war against one another, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And we begin another period now of apostasy in Israel's history, like we saw in the Judges, we read of again in the Kings. And we've looked the last few weeks in the realization of these times in Israel's history, but noting that all through this, there was someone who was always speaking, no matter the generation. A good king or a bad king, an evil realm of leadership or a good realm of leadership, there was always a voice in Israel. And that's the focus of Jesus' final woe to the Pharisees and even to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that day. That voice came in all shapes and sizes, some unique characters. One of them is known to be the cowboy prophet. You can only picture him. Another was known as the prophet of the Holy Spirit or Pentecost. Another, the prejudice prophet, the orator prophet, the matter-of-fact prophet. Another bears a distinguished title. He's known to be the goad of God. How many would love to be called a goad? Some prodding stick, you know, for Israel that just would bug and irritate Israel. That's prophet's title. They were unique men. They did some pretty crazy things. Two of them stripped down and walked naked in the streets of Jerusalem. One of them for three entire years. How many of you know that's kind of interesting pulpit attire? Huh? One made a wooden yoke and put it around his head just to be symbolic of what he's like. You would an animal, but he walked through the streets with that yoke upon him. Another, like a child, he sat on the street and he drew the city of Jerusalem on a tablet, and then he brought up armies around it like he was a little boy playing with an army set, and yet he was illustrating what was about to happen to Jerusalem. That same prophet Ezekiel, at one point he laid on his left side for 390 days. How many know that's a chiropractic treatment right there? You're asking for it, huh? 390 days, and then God said, roll over to the other side for another 40 days. So for 430 days, that man laid on his side in obedience to God and prophesied to Israel. They suffered ridicule, rejection. Imagine what it would be like if you spent your life, the passion of your life, what you feel God has called you to do and to be, and yet it was always something that just fell on deaf ears. That was the life of a prophet. Several of them ended very sadly. Isaiah was sawed in two. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Ezekiel, Micah, Amos were all martyred. It helps us understand Matthew 23. As Jesus is saying, you as a people say that we'd never do what our forefathers did. But he said in those very words, you're admitting that your bloodline has blood on its hands. And Jesus said that that judgment was going to fall upon them in that generation. And those are just the prophets that you could name, because there are so many unnamed prophets in Scripture that played significant roles at critical junctures in Israel's history. And yet, honestly, they were all as important, sometimes more important than the kings. Because many times the kings of Israel, even though they were in charge, they had to turn to the prophet to hear from God. Whether a good king or an evil king, the prophet always played such a vital role and often stood alone as he would speak to Israel. The root of the word prophet in Hebrew means to bubble forth as it would be a fountain. So you can picture a prophet as one who is bubbling forth. And the important thing of that is the source. It's that it wasn't their words. It wasn't what was bubbling inside of them, but it was God himself that was bubbling up the word of God. And even so often we read that familiar phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." One man writes, William Evans, that he cites it alluded to or spoken 3,800 times in the Bible. How many of you know that this is the word of God? When God speaks to us, "Thus saith the Lord," what a huge responsibility that was to those prophets. Made the role very difficult because often they spoke what they didn't want to speak, but it's what God told them to speak. Isaiah captured this in Isaiah chapter 30, if you look to the screen. God came to Isaiah and said, "I want you to take my words, and this time, rather than just speak them, I want you to write them down, because I want them to serve as a witness to Israel." And then he said these words, that these are, verse 9 of Isaiah 30, "These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel.'" Wow, God knew their hearts. He says, "I know that you don't want to hear condemnation. You don't want to hear any judgment. You want to hear illusions." That word in Hebrew means deceptions. You'd rather be deceived than hear truly what God sees you to be. Many of us know that David Wilkerson always was loved, admired by so many, but by others, misunderstood, sometimes maligned a little bit. I remember on a Sunday night, sitting over here in the multi-purpose hall, but it was on the north side up in the balcony with a group of friends from CBC back in the early 80s, and as David Wilkerson spoke, just the conviction of God filling that sanctuary there, as many of you might have been there, heard him before, and you know that so many times as that night, guess what his subject was? His subject was sin. Central Assembly, a Sunday evening, he was talking about sin. I remember literally feel like I was running to the altar, just feeling such conviction of heart. Why? Because of the prophetic nature. You know, a lot of people today will speak about America, concern for America. And as always, when any form of maybe a prophetic word is given that in any way is negative, I often think of Isaiah chapter 30, because of course they're maligned and made fun of by the media, by the press, by our culture, and the world may laugh. But many, even inside the church, will say, "It can never be spoken negative against this land that we love so much." But see, God knows where America's at. God doesn't just judge Israel and Judah in that day, but he would judge nations. As a matter of fact, as we read through the Old Testament prophets, we read that they often gave words against Egypt and Tyre and Babylon and Assyria and Moab and Damascus and Cush and Philistia. Even the very nations that God would use to bring judgment on Israel, God would add to the prophet the added word that judgment was going to come upon them one day. And so we see God as a God of really all the nations. If you're reading through us this week, just on Friday, we left off this week opening up the book of Psalms and the second psalm. There you have it. God sits upon his throne in heaven, it says, and all the nations are in rage against God and they are scheming against God. And it says that God looks down and he laughs at the nations. He mocks those that mock him. And so we recognize today God is a God of the nations. Jeremiah one day went down to a potter's field. Many of you may recall the moment, but he went and it says he stood and he watched. And as the potter was working on that clay on the wheel, God spoke to Jeremiah and he said this. Notice, he did not say, "If Israel or Judah," in that hour for Jeremiah, "if they are unfaithful, I will bring judgment. Or if they repent, I will relent upon my judgment." But he said, "If a nation, if any nation," and he was telling Jeremiah, it's not just Judah, but God says, "of any people that God gives them an opportunity to turn back to him, he will always be there for them," and vice versa if they turn their back. But he said not just to Israel and Judah, but he's speaking of all nations. And that's a theme we see throughout the prophets. How many remember Belshazzar's party in the book of Daniel, huh? Remember that Babylonian king as he is there and they're drinking out of the goblets. They're taking everything that his father had stolen out of Jerusalem, out of that temple, that beautiful, glorious temple we looked at a couple weeks ago. Israel was now, or Judah, taken captive, and this pagan king is celebrating with all of his friends and royalty, and just like that, all of a sudden, a human finger began to write up on the wall, and no one knew what it meant, and they went after Daniel, and the prophet of God, Daniel, in captivity Daniel, that we'll look at in a couple weeks. Daniel could interpret, and he said, "Your throne, your kingdom is over today," and that very night, that pagan king died. I'm telling you today, God is the God of the nations, as well as Israel and Judah. We come to the prophets, there are three triads that I'd like us to consider this morning that seem to kind of be the themes as we look at the prophets. The first one is this: past, present, and future. Because so much of what God would speak to Israel, would speak to Judah about, was rooted in the covenant that he made centuries before with Moses there at Mount Sinai, and even before that with Abraham, their father. This has been a major part of the thread as we've followed through the story of the Old Testament. Over and over again, we realize that God remembers what he has done for Israel, and he would often, through a prophet, call them back to the blessings and the covenant relationship that he had with them. But also, they look forward into the future so often. And many times today, if someone were to ask you, what is the deal with prophecy? You would automatically be thinking of the future. You would think of predictions, and many think of almost fortune-telling, if you would. And that was a major aspect of the Old Testament prophet. J. Barton Payne writes an encyclopedia of biblical prophecy, and he takes every single word of every prophet, and he analyzes how many of those words were futuristic in nature. For Hosea, 56% of what he said had to do with the future. For Joel, 68%. Amos, 58%. Obadiah, 81%. Haggai, only 39%. Jonah was only 10%. But they all spoke in some way futuristic. But many times it was not just a judgment in the future. Many times it was a hope in the future. Much of the prophets, they would speak about God's wonderful plan of restoration and that he had goodwill intended for Israel and for Judah in the future. It's why in Jesus' day, when Simeon and Anna were there in the temple and Jesus was a little baby brought on the eighth day, it says that their hearts were prepared and ready, and Simeon said, "Now you can take me home, Lord. I have seen the consolation of Israel." They had read the prophets. They were believing the words of the prophets. The prophets looked in the past, in the future, but also in the present. And there's where we come into three other themes that so often interweave in the prophet's message, and that is idolatry, injustice, and immorality. They were current issues. The prophets were contemporary men. They heard from God a word for that day. The people may not have listened, but God was speaking in that day, and that's important. Because whether it was Israel's today with Habakkuk, or whether it was Amos or Obadiah's or Isaiah's, no matter who the prophet was, God would address them in that day. And it would always be anchored in the past, and it would be connected to their future, but God knew exactly where Israel was that day. There's a message in that for all of us here today, and that is that, you know, God many times has done great things in your life and your past, as he has in mine. And we can look forward to a great future in him, but you know what? God sees right where every one of us is right now. And he has a word for us today. Not only with our past, but also our future. But he's always current and relevant. And that's how the prophets were. Sadly, idolatry was almost always at the forefront. And it wasn't so much that Israel would just cast away Jehovah God, but it was really a syncretism. They tended to want to bring in Baal and Ashtoreth and the other gods and kind of lump them all together and mix them up with Jehovah God. When we go back and realize when God made his covenant with Israel, what were his first three commandments? It was a marriage covenant. He was giving them Exodus 20. "You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make any graven images, and do not take the Lord God's name in vain." The heart of it was idolatry, and yet they fell constantly into idolatry. And if you read through the prophets, you'll read that theme continually. Isaiah mocks them, saying that you bow down to these carved images. They can't hear, they can't smell, they can't see. And yet you bow down to them, and we see it as a theme. The second was injustice. And this is interesting in the day in which we live, because we like justice, especially the younger generation today. We're all about justice, or they're all about justice. I can't say we, because I'm not in the younger generation anymore. Thanks, Mike, for that word this morning. That's a major word to the prophets. Why? Because the law came down at Sinai. And God told them how to take care of the poor. And he told them how to handle the repayment of debt. And there was to be no interest or usury charged. And how to deal with personal injury situations and personal property and widows and orphans and even foreigners. And so what was the message of the prophets so often? But they would come to Israel pleading, saying, God is watching the way you handle the poor. God is watching your scales that you play with so that you make a little extra money. God is watching the injustice of your land. And it was a stench in the nostrils of God. He hated fraud. Justice matters to God. Micah summed it up powerfully. He said, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord God require of you? But three things: act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And then we come to immorality. God's moral code was clear for Israel. As I might add, his word is for you and I today. God's clear about morals. God is clear, and not that we just focus on morality unto itself. Holiness is what matters to the church. But as we look across culture, we look across our day-to-day, we look across how to handle many of our societal issues, and the bottom line is, as the creator of heaven and earth, and as the creator of all of mankind, and as God looks across nations, he knows what is best for relationships, for sexuality, for marriage. And so much of the idolatry surrounding the days of Israel of old would always come back to immorality. Temple prostitution, no moral constraints, a complete ignoring of what Moses had given them in the law. And we can trace it back to a very significant moment I'd like to attach it to as we near closing this morning. 1 Kings chapter 10, I just read through it recently in our reading. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, my goodness, it's amazing all that Solomon had. He had that wisdom we talked about last week. He had all the prosperity and the material blessings that anyone could ever ask for. But we come into chapter 11 and it opens up with these words. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides just Pharaoh's daughter, but women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. It goes on to list 1,000 women. How many know Solomon had no time for anything else? Can you imagine? A moral abomination before God. A man who we looked at a week ago that he said in the initiating of his rulership of Israel, God says, I'll give you anything. I just want wisdom, God. And so God says, because you asked for wisdom, I will give you all these other things. And literally, kings sent people to come and sit at his feet because he was so wise. And God said, beyond the wisdom, I'll bring you all this prosperity. And he did. But in the end, this was Solomon's downfall. In the end, it was Israel's downfall. And at the very heart of it was immorality. And it's at the point of Solomon especially that we begin to see the rise then of kings, or rather of prophets that would speak in the era of those kings generation after generation. As we near closing, there's a third triad, though, we have to look at. There's past, present, future. There's idolatry and injustice and immorality. But there's always a theme to the prophet of repentance and forgiveness and rest. Can you say thank you, God, for your grace today? Because this is replete throughout the prophets. If you often just talk about the nature of a prophet, the personality of a prophet, the message of a prophet, we often think so in such a negative way, and it definitely was. They brought a thus saith God in a very strong way to Israel, but you know, so often it would be tempered with the message of repentance and forgiveness and rest. I read earlier Isaiah chapter 30 where God says, listen, Israel, you're an obstinate people. Matter of fact, you've said that you don't want to really hear the truth. You want to hear illusions and deceptions. Well, God went on to say later in that chapter, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. So Israel has gone on, he says, and you're going to say, we're going to ride on our horses, and we're going to go into battle, and we're going to make alliances with other nations to protect and guard ourselves rather than trust God. And God again begins to call them back, even though a rebellious people. He says, listen, Israel, in repentance and rest, that's where your salvation is. And then look at verse 18 on the screen. He says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. That was the prophet's message. Isn't it amazing how patient God is with Israel? That no matter how far they've fallen, even Jeremiah, in the last moments when the Babylonians are about to enter into the city of Jerusalem, it is over. There is still a hint of hope. There's still always within Jeremiah's words, somewhere along the way, he will turn and say, if Israel will just turn, God is going to bring a restoration one day. And within the prophecy of captivity would be 70 years to the north, and then they would return. And we see that in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. It's remarkable, the mercies of God. And we learn from that today. But the prophets, they were a gift to God's people. They came with the word, the message, a timely word, a prophetic word for that day, connecting past with future, but always very current to where Israel was. The focal point of Jesus, as he references them here, is because they were a very key piece propelling us all the way to him. And I'll close with this opening verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that we come to ever so often in this series. But here's how the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews opens. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through who? Through the prophets. In many ways and in various times and ways, but in these last days, he has now spoken to us through his Son. So the writer of Hebrews is making the connection for you and I. Again, the thread seems to always bring us to a dot that we connect to another, and it always leads us who? It leads us to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that about the prophets. That's how God used to speak. But he says, my writing to you, and it's a lengthy letter, 13 chapters long, but he writes, opening up, saying, now God has spoken to us through Jesus. If you look to the screen or your outline today, here's how we make our connection to ourselves and the thread in me. It's these words. I see how gracious God is to speak to us. The prophets remind me of his judgments, but also his mercy. And I am most thankful, though, that he ultimately spoke through his Son. Lord, help me to always listen when you speak. I remember the day Hannah came to me right outside those doors. And she came about 2 weeks ago down this aisle and said, I'm headed to Kansas City. She said, I sure hope I can find a church like Central. She said, you have no idea the way people here ministered to me and kept me and encouraged me. And she's gone through a second round of cancer. She's a young lady in med school. She's sharp now, headed into residency. And I remember meeting Hannah, but she said on the video, and what an illustration for you and I today, because she said, I was raised in it, but she said to me, I don't know what it is, but something got a hold of me a week ago Sunday. And she said, Pastor Jeff, I will never be the same. And she began to set her eyes forward and to serve God. And she said, she was here week in, week out. But she had heard God speak so many times. And yet finally, it's as if everything came together in her heart and her mind. And she listened. The question for you and I today is this. There are prophetic voices today. Matter of fact, you can look down that past, present, future. You can look down that injustice and that immorality and that idolatry. And we could look and recognize how current God is to speak to our lives today. And you know what? He is speaking to every one of us here this morning. The key is that we listen. That we listen. He spoke through the prophets. Ultimately, he spoke through Jesus. And of course, Jesus' greatest word to us was that God the Father loves us. That he loves every one of you here today. And he wants you to have relationship with God. And he went all the way to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, that we might have relationship with him this morning. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? In this early service, as we come to a conclusion, and we only have a few minutes, as we'll begin to make the exchange between services. But this moment is so important because there may be one here today, there may be five, there may be 10 here this morning that you say you know that God has spoken to you. As I stood recently at the bedside of a young man that God had spoken to time and time again, but he continually would draw away, and his parents said he just constantly fell away, and he struggled to try to pull him in, and he always seemed to wander, and he lays in a comatose state this morning. We don't know what his future is, what his fate is, but I know this, God spoke to him over and over again, right in these church walls and many others. You may be here this morning, God is speaking to you. He's drawing you. You may say, but Jeff, I'm serving him, but he may be speaking to you to come closer. There may be something in your life that today, and the word of the prophet, the word of Jesus would be that you hearkened to the voice of God when he speaks, and it may be you this morning. Maybe for the first time in your life, or maybe a recommitment, and you say, Jeff, I have wandered away from the Lord, and right now in his presence, in this very moment, you feel God tugging at your heart again. I would encourage you to listen to the voice of God and turn your life back to him this morning. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. That's what the prophet spoke. That is what Jesus spoke. It's what I speak to you this morning. Would there be anyone here with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about, you just lift up your hand and you say, Jeff, I want to respond to God right now. He is speaking, and I hear him clearly, and I want to turn my heart to him. Anybody, you just put up your hand. I see that hand. God bless you, young man. You can put it down. Anybody else, once you've raised that hand, you just put it down. Anyone else right now, you say, I hear God. He's tugging at my heart, and I would plead with you as a pastor today to respond to the voice of God. Today is the day for you. Anyone else, you put up that hand right now. Anyone else, you put up that hand. Let me just see it quickly. Let me see it. Anyone else? Anyone else this morning? Thank you, Lord. How many of you agree with the thread today and say, I'm just so glad that God speaks? Aren't you thankful for that? That's his mercy. That is his grace. And the key is that we listen, we hearken to him. Let's pray together. I'm going to lead us through a prayer right now and just invite you to pray with us. There's at least one that raised his hand. There may be others here this morning. This is a moment between you and God. I'm just simply leading you through a prayer based on Scripture, based especially upon the book of Romans. And as we pray together, expressing faith in Jesus, even if you did not raise your hand, but right now you say, Jeff, please include me in that prayer, the same way Hannah did just a couple years ago, and it changed the course of her life. We invite you today to pray with us right now. Just pray these words together with us, everyone out loud. Just say, Dear God, I'm so thankful you speak, and I hear you today, and I'm responding to your call. You are God. You spoke the clearest through your Son, Jesus. I believe in him today. I may not have all the answers, but I do believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me then. Give me this second chance. I turn my heart to you. Please cleanse me now. Change me from the inside out. I open my heart to you. Please come and be my God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. The closing word there was repentance and rest. Repentance means to turn. It means a 180-degree turn. You're headed this way and you're headed that way. And any of you here that prayed that prayer just then, it's a turning from your sin, is to follow the Lord from this moment forward. Right in front of you is a little card that looks like this in the seat pocket. In front of you, it says, New to Faith. It's a perforated card for you to take half of it and leave half of it with us. And we would so appreciate if you prayed that prayer today, whether you lifted your hand or not, but you prayed it, you meant it in your heart, to just fill that out. Take it to the Connect counter right out here in our lobby, just right out these doors. Even if you're upstairs, come down and hand it to someone there. There's a connector there. There are a pastor or two there. They'd love to pray with you further, and we just would love to know the decision you made today. Let's stand together, though. And I'm just going to close a prayer, again, a blessing over our fathers. So glad that you're with us this morning. Again, no services tonight. We'll see you Wednesday for New Community, the chapel service. But dads, be blessed, and let's follow the Lord, and let's listen to our God speak. Lord, thank you for talking to us. Thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for the prophets, Lord. And we're reminded through Jesus that they played such an important role. And for that, we are thankful for truth, God. And we don't want to hear illusions and deceptions, Lord. We want to hear the truth in every dimension about our lives and our society, our culture, our church. So, Lord, thank you for speaking. May we listen to you now. We love you and we praise you. Lord, bless our fathers today. Thank you for godly men. May all of us as husbands and fathers live for you and be a great example for leadership here at Central. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen today. Amen. Bless you. Have a great Father's Day. We'll see you Wednesday.